chilly evening. And so maybe at this time, if I could just ask that you just put your cell phones on vibrate, or so that we don't have a loud noise somewhere throughout the service. So welcome to our Easter service. You may want to, if you want to, open your Bibles along to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. You may want to open it there. So at our Easter service, we are celebrating or commemorating or remembering Christ's death on the cross. And so let us pray as we prepare our hearts for this evening's service. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this evening. We thank you that we can just gather around your word. And we pray that you'd make your word living and active, that people wouldn't focus on me, but would focus on you. Lord, we pray that you'd use your word to minister to each person's heart. We pray, Lord, that ultimately, if there's someone here who does not know you, that you would draw them to yourself and grant them the gift of repentance and faith. We want to give you all the honor and all the praise, for you truly are worthy of praise and honor. We thank you for that, and we pray that you be with the rest of this evening's service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a different kind of service in the sense that we will be doing a whole number of readings. I'll be making a few brief comments on those passages. There is no official sermon. If you want to come for the sermon, come on Sunday. So there you'll get the full-scale sermon on the resurrection of Christ. But this, think of this service really as a kind of like a family devotion. As we're coming together, we're going to have various people reading from the scriptures. We're going to be singing various songs. And the focus that you should have is to set your mind on the things of Christ. I know we've had a busy week. Some of us had tough days today. But this is a time just to calm down, breathe, focus on Christ. We will be ending the service in a benediction. And then those who would like to stay can still stay. What we will be doing is we will actually be dimming the lights. Those will stay on, but the main lights will go off. And some, if you're wanting to stay and just spend a little bit of time in prayer, you're welcome to do that. And this time we don't encourage you to have fellowship and chitter and chatter at the end of the service. It's just to help remind us of Christ's death and kind of that evening what took place. And so part of that is just creating the atmosphere to remind us on that. So at the end, the lights will go off. These side ones will stay on. Those who'd like to stay behind, just spend a bit of time in prayer and then just leave in silence at the end of the service. I'll begin with a quote by John Stott. He said, "Only one act of pure love, unsullied by any taint of ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners." Now, one of the questions we may ask is, why is Christ's death so important? And I think what we're going to do is, before we dive into a full understanding of that, we're going to have a look at a bit of some of the background history to Christ's death. And we're going to be reading, first of all, about the Passover event. Before the Passover event, obviously we have in Genesis chapter 3, the whole account of Adam and Eve and the fall. And we know that the reason for Christ's death has to deal with the problem of sin. All of us are born with a sinful nature. All of us stand condemned before a holy God. All of us are facing his wrath. And that's why we need Christ's death on the cross. But I want us just to go back to the Passover event. This was when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. This is normally commemorated on the 14th of Nisan among the Jews. The reason why they commemorate that on that date is according to the Jewish lunar solar calendar. And these months are based on the lunar cycles and the years, and they're adjusted according to using kind of a 19-year cycle with seven cycles throughout those 19 years, and they add a leap month every now and again. Christians use the ecclesiastical lunar calendar, which ensures that Easter falls on a Sunday. But in actual fact, if you go and study, when was the 14th of Nisan? It was the 12th of April. So if you're wanting to understand why are we a week late, we're trying to have it on a Sunday. I think that's why the church have made that decision. But it was in actual fact on the 14th of Nisan, I think it's the 12th of April. So let's kick off. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. I did bring up a PowerPoint, so if you can find that, you're welcome to find that. It might be there. So read with me as we read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 all the way through to verses 14. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to you to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of people in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to apportion the lamb. Your lamb shall be a male without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until the morning, but whatever is left until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat of it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I'll pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as the perpetual statute." We read just up to there. Here we have the encounter of the Passover feast. What's interesting here is that Israel's calendar began in this same time period. That's where their calendar starts. It's commemorating the Passover event. This was when the Passover lamb fundamentally would bring deliverance to Israel. The blood on the doorposts and the lintels averted God's judgment from the angel of death. It signaled substitution. In the place of the life of the firstborn of each household, God required the life of the lamb. It reminds you of God's provision. If you think about it, of the ram to Abraham. Instead of Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac, God provided a lamb. It reminds us of Yom Kippur, in which a goat is to take the place of the people of Israel to carry away its sins into the wilderness, like we read in Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. That very night, the angel of death passed over the dwellings of Israel. And fundamentally, that night, the Passover proclaims God's intent, as he wants them all to be delivered from their bondage and to enter into the land of promise. The Passover foreshadows God's deliverance from the bondage to sin, that where he ultimately sacrificed his own son. Jesus is called the Passover Lamb in the New Testament. And John said in John 1:29, on the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:35, on the next day John again was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And then Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings."
Come to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves, to the praise of your glory, the praise of your glory and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves.
Thank you. Please be seated. The evening before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he celebrated with his disciples the Passover. And he basically transformed that ancient celebration into what we call the Lord's Supper. Read with me as I look at Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. And so we're traveling back now 2,000 years. We traveled back, I think, about 3,500 years to the Passover event. Now we're 2,000 years ago. So Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." So we're going to be celebrating communion now, and I'd like to ask my helpers, possibly, I don't know, Jacques, if you could come forward. Yeah, if you can do that for us. Now the Passover was instituted by, sorry, not the Passover, the communion was instituted by Christ, in which he was replacing the Passover feast, which commemorated God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, with the Lord's Supper, commemorating God's deliverance of God's elect from sin, death, and Satan through Christ's death on the cross. And communion, it's all about remembering Christ's death and resurrection for your and my sins. And communion, it is the act of remembering and a present-day proclamation of the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, we practice open communion, which implies that if you have repented of your sin and you've trusted Christ and submitted to Him as Lord, then you're free to participate. However, if you have not done that yet, if you haven't turned away from your sin, haven't trusted and committed your life to Christ, we simply ask you to refrain from participating in communion, as we do not want you to partake in something in an unworthy manner. If there are children present, once again, we ask the parents to use their own discretion to allow or refrain your child based on whether they are believers, professing believers or not. So at this time, Jacques, if you could hand out the bread, and we'll be singing Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. We'll be singing the first two verses.
Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred hymn for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross,
John. Has Shanae been given at the back there? Jesus said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took the bread. And when he given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now what's interesting, in those times, they used to use unleavened bread. The leaven represented sin. The unleavened meant, it was a picture of Christ, who is without sin. So join with me as we eat together the bread, which represents the sinless body of Christ. We remember Jesus' incarnation, his birth, his life of obedience, and his death and resurrection on your behalf. So join with me. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the fact that you came to this world, obeyed God the Father perfectly, and submitted yourself to the cruel death on the cross. We want to honor you, we want to thank you, because you did that, you brought about reconciliation. You were the substitutionary sacrifice. You were the one that turned away the wrath of God. You are the one that accomplished atonement. You are the one that accomplished that there can be forgiveness of sin. You are the one that made it possible for salvation to happen. And so we want to honor you for that. Amen. At this point of time, Jacques, if you could just help us also again with the cups. If you could just hold on to the cup and wait until we all can drink together. we will be singing, "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed," the rest of that song. Same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." So let's drink together the juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, that turned away God's wrath, that reconciled and redeemed you, that purifies you and provides forgiveness, that makes a way to be included in his family, to have access to God, to be a part of the new covenant with its eternal inheritance, and that you are free to love and obey Christ. So let's drink together in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for you. Jesus, the only thing I want to say to you tonight is thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for all the spiritual inheritance that you've given to us who have been chosen by you before the foundations of the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being the Messiah, for being the Savior, for being the King of Kings, for being the Son of God. Lord, we want to worship you and we want to honor you for that. Amen. At this point of time, I'm just going to invite Frank to be with us here, and he will be reading for us a section out of Luke chapter 22. Might be a little bit bigger there. It's from 39 to 62. 22 is 39, so it's the next page. 39 to 62. You can read.
And he came out, as was his custom, okay, let me, all right, And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was coming ahead of them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when he arose, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "No, stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not stretch out your hands against me, but this hour and the authority of darkness are yours." Now having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. A servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man was with him too, for he is also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and cried bitterly.
That evening, Jesus was, after the communion, he went down and he was in Gethsemane. He was in the garden. Gethsemane means the olive press, because of the olive trees that you find on the Mount of Olives in that area. And what's interesting is when you study the Bible, you discover that history began in a garden, Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 25. Man's fall into sin happened in a garden, Genesis 3. Man's deliverance from sin began in a garden. And man's final destination will be in a garden, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 7. It was here in Gethsemane that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and he was strengthened by an angel. It was in that garden that he accepted the cup of wrath from God's hand, according to Isaiah 51, 7, and Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 17. It was in the garden that he agonized as he anticipated the humiliation, the betrayal, and the abuse that would culminate in his death on the cross. It was his closest followers who were supposed to be with him guarding, yet they had fallen asleep. They should have been watchful in prayer against temptation. When we see about the betrayal, Judas goes and he betrays Christ with a kiss. Peter betrayed Jesus by denying Jesus. Yeah, he had been sleeping when he should have been praying. He had been talking when he should have been listening. He was prideful when he should have been humble. He had been acting in the flesh when he should have been acting in grace. He acted violently when he should have been trusting Christ. And he denied Jesus when he should have been prepared. In Mark 14, verses 30, we read, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." His own disciples betrayed him by fleeing. Matthew 26, 56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Maybe it's a good time just to ponder, how often have you betrayed Christ? How often have you failed to obey him? How often have you acted in the flesh? How often have you sinned against him? But let me tell you, because Jesus died on that cross, there is hope and there's forgiveness at the cross. Stand as we sing, "And Can It Be?"
Condemnation now I dread. righteousness divine. Bold thine approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own.
Thank you. Please be seated. Fabio, if you could come forward.
Thank you. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 22, from 63 to 71. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him while they beat him. Thank you. Were mocking him while they beat him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, you who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And as the day came, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to the Sanhedrin, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated on the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God, then?" And he said to them, "You yourselves say that I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have for testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth."
So Jesus Christ had been beaten, he'd been tried, he'd been before the Sanhedrin itself. John Stott said the following: "First, Judas handed him over to the priests out of greed. Next, the priests handed him over to Pilate out of envy. And then Pilate handed him over to the soldiers out of cowardice, and they crucified him." At this point of time, I'm going to invite Rod to come and read for us.
I'm reading from Luke 23, verses 1 to 25. Then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "You yourself say it." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." And they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." Now when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem in those days. Jesus before Herod. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he rejoiced greatly, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. He questioned him at some length, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a bright robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate grants the crowd's request. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found in this man no guilt of what you are accusing him. Nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at least one, at the feast, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. But again Pilate addressed them, wanting to release Jesus. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I found in him no guilt worthy of death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent, with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices were prevailing. And Pilate pronounced sentence and that the demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will.
So Jesus had appeared before Herod, and Jesus appeared before Pilate. Now Jesus was marked for claiming to be a prophet. He was also marked for claiming to be a king. In John 19 verses 1 through 3 we read, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' and they struck him with their hands." But claiming to be the Son of God was ultimately the reason why Jesus was condemned. Luke 22 verses 70 through 71. "And so they all said, 'Are you the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.' And then they said, 'What further test me do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.' And Jesus answered them, 'You say that I am.' And based on his own testimony, he was condemned." The Jewish leaders knew that the Jewish law would mean nothing to the Romans. And so that's why they accused him. We read in Luke chapter 23, verses 2, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." In other words, that he's misleading the nation, that he's forbidding us to give taxes to Caesar, and also for claiming to be the messianic king. Now, Pilate privately had interrogated Christ and had concluded he's not guilty of any crime. That's Luke 23, 4. The Jews, however, rejected this verdict. Verse 5, "But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.'" Hearing that he was from Galilee, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod of Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. In Herod's presence, Jesus kept silent. Herod mocked him, his soldiers treated him with contempt, but he issued no official verdict and sent him back to Pilate, Luke 23:11. It was clear to Herod that he was not guilty of any crime worthy of death. Pilate found him innocent and wanted to release Christ. But under public pressure, he washed his hands, affirming his innocence, yet the crowd stated that his blood would be upon them. Matthew 27, verses 24 through 25. We read, "So that when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" What a tremendous statement to be making. This was all part of God's plan, God's predetermined plan. In Acts 2, we read, "Men of Israel," this is when Paul was standing up there just after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And he proclaims, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death." Let's stand as we sing "The Old Rugged Cross."
Cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and blessed for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. When on the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, wondrous beauty I suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And you'll call me someday to my home far away, where is glory forever I'll sing. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you. Please be seated. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over his head, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, prisoners in those times were required to carry their own cross to their own execution. Jesus was so exhausted that he was not able to. And so Simon of Cyrene he's a Libyan from Africa, was commanded to carry his cross. And we do read later that Simon, in fact, did come to salvation. Isaiah said that Jesus would be numbered with transgressors. Isaiah 53:12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And so we see Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Both had equal access to the Savior. Both read the inscription above his head. Luke 23:38, there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And both watched him give his life for the sins of the world. And only one recognized his own sin. And only one appealed to Christ to save him. Luke, we read, one of the criminals who was hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to the kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." All three died physically, but one man's soul was saved. Jesus was crucified 9 a.m., was on the cross until 3 p.m. At that time there was darkness. On the cross, Jesus spoke seven times, And we learn seven truths from those statements. The first statement we read is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. It reveals that Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus also said, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Jesus is the Savior, and he was saving a man while he was dying. Thirdly, woman, behold thy son. In John 19:25-27. And there we see Christ's heart for caring for his family. We have then 3 hours of darkness and Christ is silent. And then we read, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. And here he was bearing the burden of our sins. And then in John 19:28, I thirst, indicating the humanity of Christ. And then John 19:30, Tetelestai, it is finished. He had completed the work of God. And then Luke 23:46, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, entrusting himself to God the Father. When Jesus declared Tetelestai, it is finished, it meant that sin had been paid for, that substitution had taken place, substitutionary sacrifice had taken place. It meant that he'd accomplished everything that God the Father wanted him to accomplish. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. On the cross, sin was paid for. Satan was destroyed. And those fearing death were delivered from slavery. We know that Christ also rose again. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. And Jesus released his own spirit. At that point, the temple veil was torn. Mark 15:38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying entrance to God now was gained. No more did sinners need earthly temples, altars, sacrifices, and priests coming and year by year, day by day, sacrificing. For Jesus was the final sacrificial lamb. He had finished the work of the Son of God in that specific time period as a Savior. And at that point, the centurion states, certainly this man was innocent. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Mark 15:38, we read, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him, his own executioner, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. Let us stand as we sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Sons to glory.
Seated. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed, and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. We're going to sing the final two hymns, and then we'll do the benediction. And then Jacques, if you'd switch off the lights. And those who want to just stay are welcome to stay in prayer. So we're going to sing two hymns, benediction, prayer, and then we leave in silence. Let's stand.